It is just a blessing to see this family come together and to see this family growing. So thank you for coming. We've got Brian and Teresa here with us, and it's always good. We get regular updates from family on you guys, but it's good to have your smiling faces and family here with us. I also feel like I had a flashback of watching football games, and the quarterback always comes up at the end and lets everybody know he kind of owns up to his mistakes. And I too just want to say thank you to not just Heidi, but all those back in the sound booth. And if something happens on the screen, 9 times out of 10, it's either the technology malfunctioning or I built the PowerPoint wrong. So I know that's a not fun feeling to see half the congregation kind of turn around and look, but I'll own up to that and my end of that. So thank you for your patience, but it is so good to sing about the grace of God and the peace that we have. So now, I don't mean to make everything this time of year about football. But if you follow me for just 1 minute, and if you follow me all the way to Lambeau Field, Lambeau Field, I do insist, come along with me. Lambeau Field is kind of a bucket list trip for me. I have actually never been to a professional anything. Professional hockey, baseball, football. I've never been to a professional sporting event before. And so I haven't gotten to like step out through the hallways out onto the field and see the lights and see the just that experience, right? And I found this picture as kind of that moment where you're coming to the stadium and that's pretty cool, and then you're in the hallways, and but you don't really sense the bigness of it until you walk through those entry gates out to see the field and the stands. And for me, I'm excited if it is ever to happen for that moment, for this particular moment where I'm walking through to kind of see the wonder and the awe of that stadium. And you can like whatever stadium you like. But for me, it's Lambeau Field. I want you to think of a time where you have felt the wonder and the awe of a new experience that you were eagerly looking forward to. It could be something as little as unlocking a new world in a video game. That's kind of that feeling of like, oh, what is it? Like what's it going to be? Like in Mario, when you got to the sand level or the rainbow world or all those different things. Or it could be as big as seeing your child for the first time, holding and looking into those eyes and the wonder of that new experience that changes your life. In our text today, Paul is going to take us into explaining the wonder of a new situation. And that new situation is life under grace, the realities of the new covenant of Jesus' blood. Paul has, up until this point in Romans, defended justification, that we are declared righteous not on our own merit, but on the merit of another. On Jesus' righteousness that is made available to us apart from the law. And now we see an abrupt shift. He goes from defending justification to describing life as one who is justified by grace through faith. And it's almost as if Paul is excited that he's gotten to that point where he's gotten you to the stadium, so to speak, and he's defended the realities of justification by grace through faith. And after the foundation of defending that truth, that doctrine, that reality, he now gets to explain the other side of it. He's not defending the doctrine, but he's describing the realities that are ours according to that doctrine. So it's almost as if today he is saying, not defending grace, but he's saying, behold, grace in your life. Paul will describe today just some of the realities of those who are justified. And he will go on in chapters 5 and 6 and onward all the way through 8 to kind of describe the life of he who is justified. So let us pray now that we can understand these truths and avail ourselves to the realities and praise him who has done it all. Heavenly Father God, we come before you now to open this book. And this book that is more than just words on a page, but it is the sacred writings, the holy scriptures. It is the living word that by your spirit of truth, our hearts and our minds might be awakened to the spiritual realities as you have declared them. These are wondrous truths, almost too great to behold, and yet they are true and they are ours because you have said so. So Lord, now I pray that these words might come alive in our hearts and minds, that we might meditate on them and even hide them in our hearts, that we might have this settled peace and this joy and this assurance in this life, growing all the more until you come again. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so here we have our review. The need for justification is what he presented in those first few chapters, right? That all have fallen short, that no one will be declared righteous according to works of the law, but that we are in a position of everyone, Jew, Gentile, male, female, young, old, we are all born into sin and have this need for a righteousness that we cannot muster up, that we cannot construct of our own works. And so the first few chapters were the need for justification. Then Romans 3, 21 through 28, that gospel concentrate, Paul let us know the way of justification, that it is by grace through faith, and that is based on the redemption, the redemptive work of Christ Jesus on the cross. And then for the rest of 3 and into chapter 4, we had an illustration, his beginning defense, that this is actually the way, this is God's plan from the very beginning, even back to the illustration of using Abraham as one who was declared righteous by faith before he had the law and circumcision. But he simply believed God when God gave him promises. And at that moment of faith and belief and trust, that was credited to him as righteousness. And so we saw that illustration bear out in chapter 4. And now we have come to Romans chapter 5. And we are going to take we're going to slow down and take just a smaller chunk today, just a few verses. Romans chapter 5, just the beginning of verse 1 says this. Therefore, since we have been justified. And so you can see that therefore is Paul's transition word. He's saying, as I've defended this justification by faith, I now am going to transition, saying, since we have been, for those that understand and believe and accept this gift of righteousness, apart from the works of the law, but as given to us through grace that is in Jesus Christ, Paul begins to show us what it means to be justified and the incredible blessings and benefits that come to one who is. And this is a very matter-of-fact statement in the past tense that for those who believe, you have been justified. When you open your mind to the gospel as it's presented, that you are in need and that Jesus' death provided for that need, we can have this peace that God has declared you righteous. The statement is simply, you have been justified. And so now that he's defended it and proclaimed that, but let's not overlook the simple fact that he can proclaim that with assurance, with joy. He now turns to, as David said, the blessings of the one whom is forgiven, whom God doesn't count his sins against him. And so we carry on. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this idea of peace with God is something that I want to enlighten our hearts and minds this morning. It is not a peace that is an emotional peace. That does come. But that comes with ebbs and flows. But this is talking about not kind of a state of mind, but a fixed position. It's a legal term that you were once alienated, you were once enemies, But now, through the blood of the cross, you have been brought near. And this idea of peace with God is an abiding state, not a fickle position that comes and goes, but is a spiritual reality. That when you are born again, you are united to Him as the author of life. Martin Luther, whom I've mentioned several times in this whole Roman series, simply because he wrestled greatly with this idea of the righteousness of God. And if you remember, Luther first, this righteousness of God being a major theme in Romans, and as he was wrestling with Romans, he was afraid of the righteousness of God. If you remember, he saw that the righteousness of God demanded only one action, that the righteous God punished the unrighteous. Yet, as Romans began to come alive in his heart and mind through the Spirit of truth, he began to understand that the righteousness of God was also this gift. And Martin Luther began to see how the gospel proclaimed a righteousness available to him apart from works that is based on the substitutionary death of Jesus. And it brought him into such settled peace. And so Luther would have had to wrestle with these opening chapters of Romans as Paul said, no, justification is by grace through faith, and there is a righteousness of God that is available to you. You don't have to fear the righteousness of God. It's actually a gift that you can accept. And so Martin Luther fittingly says of Romans chapter 5, as he would have processed Paul defending the doctrine and come to a place where he understood it and accepted it, Martin Luther would have come to Romans 5, and he says this: in the whole of the Bible, there is for me hardly another chapter that can equal this triumphant text. Because it was in this text where he began to realize what is his because of the gift of the righteousness of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I just love that. In the whole Bible, there's hardly another chapter, at least for Martin Luther, which could equal this. And that it's like walking into that stadium, right? For Luther, starting to read Romans 5 after he truly understood and believed the gospel, which is the righteousness of God made available to us, the righteousness by grace through faith, he would have been walking into chapter 5 to just look around with wide eyes about what is this life under grace? How do I live according to this grace that I've been given? What is my reality as I walk day by day by grace, under grace, in the sphere of God's grace? You see, this word peace here in Romans 5:1, it comes from a verb that essentially means to bind together two things that had been separated. And it literally pictures the binding or joining together again of that which had been separated or divided, and thus setting it back together as one. How many of you guys have ever broken something precious? Yeah, okay. If you break something precious, when you go to put things back together again, you take great care to do a couple things. One is you take great care to pick the right adhesion, right? Sometimes simple Elmer's glue is just not going to cut it. You need something stronger. So you try to pick the best adhesive, right? But then even before you go to adhere them back to the two broken pieces back together, what is the thing that you do? You make sure that both of those pieces are cleaned properly, right? Because if there's dust and debris and little pieces in there, when you go to join it back together, oftentimes that glue can't bond it. And so it's a weak bond. But here in this analogy, we have the blood of Jesus as that thing that both washes you clean, erases any sin or any hindrance to that union becoming a firm, fixed, tight union of two things back together again. And the blood of Christ also is that perfect bond, that thing by which you are attached, that nothing can be stronger. And Romans will go on to say, what are some things that could possibly override Jesus' blood and therefore separate you again in Romans 8. And he goes on a list that says, not this, not this, not this. Nothing can pull apart again what the blood of Christ has cleansed and joined together. And that joining together is ourselves with our Creator, God. And so this word peace is that beautiful picture. Once separated, but through the blood of Christ now reconciled, at peace, brought back into relationship. And so he's going to go into now the reality first stated that we have peace with God. He's going to go in a little bit deeper into the reality as you walk through that tunnel a little further and more things come into view. There's going to be no veil separating us from the presence of God. There are going to be no walls constructed. In the Old Testament, if you remember, it was constant coming with sacrifices for the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of your sins. And there was constant fear. The Holy of Holies was only entered once a year, and even then with trepidation. But Paul is going to say, this peace that we have, you can have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Christ. And so scripture in Hebrews says, let us then, if you understand this peace, this reality, let us then with a sincere heart and with full assurance draw near to the throne room of God. For those that understand justification by grace through faith, that we are declared righteous, we understand that there is this relationship that we can have. There's this reconciliation that has happened, and we have a heavenly Father that we can draw near to with boldness, with confidence, with full assurance. And so the next statement, as we continue on, Romans 5, 2, let's just look at the first verse, the first half of this verse. I'm calling this section Access Granted. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And again, here we have that beautiful picture of understanding that our life is defined by this idea of God's amazing grace. I want to look at the Amplified version of just this first verse. And the Amplified version, once again, kind of adds things that if certain words have rich significance and meaning, it kind of adds so that we can get a full sense of what the original Greek would have meant. So these few words of the beginning of 5:2 read this. Through him, through Jesus, we have our access or entrance or introduction by faith into this grace, which is a state of God's favor in which we firmly and safely stand. So that word that I've access, we've obtained access. That word, and once again, I think that word access that is now in the Greek on the screen, and I'm not going to try to pronounce it, but it literally means a bringing near or, as is fitting to my introduction, a leading out into the presence of. And so we have to ask ourselves, what are we being led into and made aware of? And the answer is, the access is into a position and a state of grace. And so we can hear Paul say, I want to let you guys be aware. I want to introduce you to the life under grace. The Old Testament people that would have been hearing and trying to process this would have been understanding that I am not any longer bound to the law and to circumcision and to sacrifices and to rituals and to observing all of these different things. But as I look around, my relationship with God is not based on those things, but simply looking at the cross and knowing that the blood of Jesus was a once and for all sacrifice, that I am reconciled And I now have a life that is not built upon ordinances and rituals and those things, but is built upon grace. And so a lot of times, grace is the word that we use when people come to salvation. You are saved by grace through faith. But this verse lets us know that for those that understand that they are saved by grace through faith, that grace is something that now you are firmly planted on. It is that thing by which we stand firmly fixed upon. It's not just the beginning principle of our interaction with God. That was the problem in the letter written to the Galatians, that they started okay. They started upon grace, but then they shifted and said, well, now that I'm here with God, I kind of have to earn my keep. And I have to, and I have to, and I have to. But this verse says, I want to welcome you into a life defined by grace, a state of God's favor through the shedding of God's Son on the cross. So the saying, his mercy is new every morning, we need to understand his grace is upon us all the day long. The promise of acceptance from a good and gracious King, as we sang. Those are amazing words. So we have this access granted. And so as we carry on to the second half of this verse. And so we rejoice in the glory of God. And that word rejoice there, I think I have it. That word there, rejoice there, is a verb that means to boast and to address God with a boasting. But it means a boasting over it. That word rejoice also could be translated exult. This kind of praise that comes up based on a privilege or a possession that you have. And that's where the boasting comes, is I recognize something is mine. And so I'm exulting, I'm praising, I'm boasting in. But it means to feel this joy and this delight. But it's a combination of words that also, as we address God about this, it's a recognition that is something that he has accomplished. It adds this idea of a confidence into which the one that has brought us into joyful confidence. It says, but something more than joy is intended here. It's in view of not just a past possession, but a recognition of all that Christ has secured for us moving forward. It has a future look. And so I believe that Paul writes about this same topic and these same combination of words appear in two other passages in Colossians. We see in Colossians 3:4 that we have this joy welling up inside of ourselves based on the hope of the glory of God. And we see it again in Colossians 3:4 when it says, when Christ, who is your life, is revealed and appears, you will be revealed with him in glory. And Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. So Paul turns our attention to the past when he says, you have been justified, you have peace. And then he turns your attention to the future where he says, and we exult knowing that we have this hope of glory with God. So I have a couple quotes here as I actually spent too much time on this little section. And so I had many, many quotes that I narrowed down to just two. Hodge is a theologian, and he says this, there is a joyful confidence expressed in these few words. It's an assurance of a future ultimate salvation, which is the appropriate effect of justification. Once we realize we are justified, we have this assurance of our ultimate salvation. We are authorized and bound to feel sure that having been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, we will certainly be saved on that day. This confidence is the only fitting response to understanding the merit of his sacrifice and the sincerity of God's love for us. This boasting or this rejoicing or exulting is not founded in ourselves or the preposterous idea that we deserve the favor of God, or we deserve to live under the grace of God. Our confidence is solely on the merit of Christ and the free and infinite steadfast love of God. So another commentator writes this: "Alas, how few believers have the courage of faith to believe and rejoice. When some saint here or there does begin to believe these facts and walks in shouting, 'Liberty, freedom, grace,' we say to ourselves, 'He must be an especially holy, consecrated man.' The ones that sing with exuberance and rejoice and exult like that." But this commentator writes, "No, he is just a poor sinner like you who is believing in the abundance of grace that God has offered him and fittingly rejoices." So now, just these couple verses is this introduction as we walk in Romans, the rest of 5, 6, 7, and 8 is going to kind of further expand on this, what it means to be living in this world at peace with God. As Paul is saying this, he can hear once again those who are contrary to the gospel and who maybe don't believe it, saying, well, life isn't going to be all roses and butterflies, is it, under this life of grace? You're not saying that we're exempt from any hardships or anything like that. You're describing this pretty awesome life, but I don't see it happening. And so Paul wants to clarify something. So both our rejoicing in hope and our standing on grace, which are the two themes on those verses, they do not mean that we will not have troubles of various kinds. They don't mean that we're exempt from any sort of hardships. And these realities are important to grasp as we're walking into the life of grace. We need to fully understand what they do mean, the assurances that they give, the realities that are ours, but we also need to understand what they don't mean, what being at peace with God doesn't mean. And it doesn't mean that we are exempt from trials of various kinds. And so Paul takes this moment to explain how those realities, our grace and our hope, affect the way we walk in this broken world. And so we come to the last few verses. And again, this is a building where he says, not only that, not only do we have a firm, fixed peace and stand on grace, and we rejoice in this hope that we have one day coming. He says, not only that, but we rejoice now, even in our sufferings, knowing that our sufferings produce an endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And our hope will not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. That opening, as I've said, not only this, conveys the idea of, but that's not all. Not only do we experience peace with a holy, righteous God, not only do we stand forever in his grace with full access to the throne of grace, and not only do we rejoice in the hope of the future glory that we will one day have, but also now we even rejoice in tribulations. In fact, it is written that the believers present, the tribulations of the present time are a classroom where we are learning faith. So the Amplified Version, once again, if I could turn to the Amplified Version. Moreover, let us also be full of joy, not just rejoice in the joy that is coming at our salvation, but let us also be full of joy now. Let us exult and triumph in our troubles and rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that pressure and affliction and hardship produce patient and unswerving endurance. Here's an idea that Job, famous for sufferings, Job seemed to understand the value of this process of experiencing trials of various kinds when he declared this in Job 23:10. He said, God knows the way I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. this time that we have, there is certain disciplines, and not all of them are due to sin. But it's a season, a time in which trials and tribulations come that press upon our faith. Those moments teach us to look forward and wait patiently for the hope of deliverance. As a general statement, what Paul is trying to say here is we can rejoice even in tribulations because it produces a patience, a steadfastness that is going to cause our hope to grow as we look forward to that day. It's something that was confirmed in James 1:3 that says, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces this steadfastness." And this is not the only time where, again, Paul is just introducing some things here in these few verses of Romans chapter 5. But he'll mention it again in Romans 8, where he says, "And if we are children, we are heirs. We are heirs with God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed now we suffer with him, in order that then we may also be glorified with him." And so Paul wants us to remember as we consider this life of grace that there is a strengthening hope that happens through tribulations. This rejoicing, however, is not in the tribulations in themselves. I don't think God wants us to rejoice when negative things are happening around us. But we can rejoice knowing that those things, that pressure, those hardships have an effect of detaching us from this world that we recognize is broken and looking forward to another time, a time in which every tear is wiped away and there are no more hardships, for we will be glorified and with Christ. And so this is another kind of analogy that I thought was rather fitting. Tribulation is the divinely appointed flail to separate the wheat from the chaff. And I thought that was an interesting, when tribulations and trials and hardships come, it is as if that pan with the wheat and the chaff, that pan is being flung or flailed, if you can picture that. And there are those that have a weak foundation of faith and don't understand grace and aren't convinced of the hope that is theirs in Christ Jesus. And when those hardships come, it's not firmly fixed and planted in grace. And what happens is the chaff floats away. And yet, for those that are firmly fixed to Christ and know the hope and the steadfast joy that is ours in Christ, as that trial and tribulation come, we find ourselves to rest once again in the grace of God, knowing that His strength is sufficient for whatever trial is there. And that, and this is a hard thing to believe sometimes, but whatever trials and tribulations are ours, they pale in comparison to the joy that we can rejoice in even now as our faith is strengthened through trials, looking forward to that day. And so to bring it all together, Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and I'm excitedly brainstorming possible Christmas series right now. But Christ is our Prince of Peace. He is our peace, as Ephesians 2:14 says. And so we can have a past rejoicing as we look back and recognizing that we have a firm, fixed peace with God. And we can look to the present and recognize that there's rejoicing even in tribulations because we know it is producing a hope and a character that will not disappoint. And we know that there will be a future rejoicing, which is the hope of being glorified with God, that we will meet him in the air and become like him. So I found this quote to end. "Rejoice, and again I say rejoice, for our reconciliation has been accomplished through the blood of Christ, and God is now molding and shaping us through tribulations, and our glorification is yet to come, but it is certain. Life without Christ is a hopeless end, but life with Christ is endless hope." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for these just short few verses that cause us to once again walk into with wonder and awe the reality of reconciliation and grace and forgiveness and love and the freedom of the saints who are in Christ. Lord, as we carry on in the rest of Romans 5 and 6, Lord, I pray that you would teach us all the more to appreciate this foundation of grace that we are upon, but also recognize that the grace of God that has appeared teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to walk upright and to simply walk by the Spirit, faith working itself out in love, Lord. I pray that these realities would be pressed upon our heart, that we might be thankful for our justification and be eager to advance and walk in our sanctification. All the more looking forward to that day when we will have glorification with you forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.